Welcome to Sozo's Podcast, a student ministry of Victory Family Church located in Cranberry Township, PA. We're glad you're here. We meet every Wednesday night from 6:30 to 8:30. Check us out on Instagram at SozoYTH.
All right, everybody, we're making our way, finding some space. I know, where do we have seats? We got to make room. So if you could move into the center of your row, if there's seats in between you, we got to make some room, make some space. You guys have packed this place out. Are you excited about that? What? Yeah, a little bit. Awesome. We got a few in there. We got kind of some over there. We might have to put some chairs out a little bit in the back. Awesome. While we're figuring that out, I'll introduce myself to you guys. So I was here a couple weeks ago, not to speak, but just in general. But my name is Sean. Hello, everybody. Good to be here with you. And I am on staff here at the church, currently overseeing our school of ministry, which we call Waymaker School of Ministry, and which we just started up this fall. And it's a two-year program where people who feel like there's a call of God upon their life to go into ministry vocationally, whether that's working at a church, starting up a ministry, something in that vein. Maybe that's you here in this place, and you're maybe looking at ministry schools or something in that vein, I would encourage you. We do have an event that's coming up. This is my brief commercial, okay? But we do this upcoming Tuesday. We have something called Preview Day. It's an opportunity basically for you to see what the school is about. The awesome thing, if you're currently in high school, which you would all be, you actually get to get out of school to come spend Tuesday all day together with us. We're feeding you breakfast, we're feeding you lunch. Can I get an amen on that, right? Free food is a good thing. That'll speak to you. So that's this upcoming Tuesday. If you have any interest at all, we do need you to sign up, though, and you can do that. And you go into the school's website, which is waymakerschool.com. Again, that's waymakerschool.com. There's a bunch of cards out kind of throughout the lobby area, hangout area, whatever you want to call that out there as well that you can pick up and grab to remind yourself about that. But you can sign up so we know you're coming because we want to actually have food there for you. That is a good thing. So sign up for that. We're even going to give you a t-shirt, okay, because it's pretty cool looking. But anyway, that's this Tuesday. That's Waymaker. That's who I am. Before I was doing Waymaker, I was involved in worship over in Maine. Before I was involved over in Maine over there, involved in worship in the youth group, and I guess you could consider the junior high and high school groups. I guess it'd be middle school and high school before that. And before I was in the college group whenever we had that as well. Before I was doing all that stuff, I was involved in working here part-time at the church in maintenance. Doesn't that sound like fun? And I am not a handy guy at all, so which makes it even more interesting. But that's where I was, and that's kind of the very quick synopsis of my journey. I am married. My wife's name is Sarah. We have a two-year-old named Ethan. He is awesome. If you've ever met him running around out there in the lobby, that's what he will be doing when you meet him. He'll be running around, all right? He's constant motion. He goes everywhere. He likes to talk to people. He is a people guy. He's very, very excited about life right now. He's very excited, and it's a lot of fun. He's super cute. He's like crazy good looking. I know I'm biased, right? Because like he's my son, but he's crazy good looking, man. It's like, what? He's awesome. Baby model, all right? But we wouldn't put him through that. But anyway, but that's a quick synopsis about who I am. So excited to be with you guys. I want to get right into this. Sound good? We're going to pray and we're going to dive in, all right? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time we've already begun to have in your presence together. We thank you so much for the moving of your spirit among us right now in this time, Lord. We open up our hearts to hear from you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. We ask that you teach us things. You reveal truth into our hearts tonight. We expect to hear from you. We don't want to just hear any particular person. We don't just want to get knowledge in our heads. We want impartation into our hearts to be transformed from the inside out. Only you can do that. And so we look to you together with expectation, with faith in our hearts, not passively waiting for something to happen. We lean in proactively with faith, and we thank you so much, God, for doing a work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Well, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. Isn't that crazy? Like, we're just a couple weeks away from Thanksgiving, which is amazing. And which, you know what that also means? There's Black Friday coming right on the other side of that. There's Christmas things happening all over the place, right? Christmas deals. Anybody excited about Christmas already, right? Yes. Yes. Which basically in retail world, like Christmas started like a month ago, right? Like it's just crazy how early it starts. But as a result, it's time to do some shopping. Has anyone already started Christmas shopping in here? You already? Oh my gosh, overachievers, we love you. Thank you for keeping us on the straight and narrow for the rest of us. But it's crazy. See, I used to think that I was a really good gift giver. I really did. I thought I was good at it. Maybe I was delusional, but I thought I was really a good gift giver. And then I got married. And then the reality set in, my friends. So I'll set up this story as an example. I believe this was for Valentine's Day. I got a gift from my wife, and I think it was our first Valentine's Day, maybe our second. But I got her gift. I found it. You know, I found this piece of jewelry. I thought it would match really well with the engagement ring that I got for her. It was kind of a similar style. She would tell you that it is not a similar style. I think it's a similar style, okay? I'm standing with it. But anyway, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It was a nice kind of feel and style. I thought it was going to be awesome. So I bought it. It comes in. It's Valentine's Day. I give it to her. She looks at it, and she's kind of speechless at first, which I'm thinking is a good thing. Like, she's going to cry. You know what I mean? Like, oh man, I've hit the jackpot. I have pulled it off. Husband of the year right now, right? And so she's looking at it, and she's kind of quiet at first. And I'm waiting. And Sarah's very honest. So the first thing that comes out of her mouth is, "This is something my grandmother would like." Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that make you feel good? Don't you feel bad for me? Pray for me, guys. Pray for me. This is what I have. But anyway, so I'm thinking that was not the response I was expecting. Okay, I was expecting something much more flowery, much more joyful. It was not a fun Valentine's Day. So keep that in mind, guys. See, I'm still learning about what Sarah likes and what Sarah doesn't like in that department. So again, be praying for us. Be praying for our marriage that I would somehow get the feel. I'll get it together eventually. But I think it's interesting because sometimes it can be like that with God. I mean, it makes me think about, is there ever a time where maybe we've, in a sense, we try to give something to God that maybe isn't what he wants, or maybe it's not what he wants most. That maybe there's something, and I think we can see from the scripture that there's something in God, in God's value system, and his priority is that there's some things that, yeah, we can give him some good things, but God, what is it that you want most? And I want to answer that question. God, like, if we could give you something that would most bless your heart, if we could give you something that would really impact you, God, what is it that you would want most? God, what do you want most? And that's the question that I want to answer in this time that we have together, all right? Well, God, what is it that you want most? Are we giving him good things but neglecting what matters most? And to answer this question, I want to start with Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, get them out, flip them open. If it's on your phone, get it open. If you have paper to take notes, take it. If it's digital, get that out, get ready, get prepared. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13 is where we're going to start. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13. And this is God talking. It's a sobering talk, as we will see. All right, here we go. "Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts." All right. That makes you feel like running the aisles, right? "The incense of your offerings disgusts me." Also warm and fuzzy. Thank you, God. "As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, which he commanded them to keep, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them." These things are the equivalent of like our services. It'd be like God saying, you know, why are you even getting together for weekend services? I can't stand it. Verse 15 says, "When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look." That's a bad day. "Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims." Holy cow, it's getting real. Verse 16, just hang in there with me. Verse 16, "Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways." So there's a lot of displeasure, if you will, coming out of God at this point, right? But what's the antidote? What would make this better? What would fix this? I mean, what did we do wrong? How did we miss it, right? And we see this in verse 17. He says to them, "Learn to do good." Okay, that sounds good, God, but that's still pretty vague. So he drills down. "Seek justice." Okay, I'm thinking I'm getting a picture. What else? Okay, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. God tells his people, hey, you know what? You're doing these services. I'll translate this into kind of our modern day. Hey, you've got these services. Hey, it's great that you're praying. Hey, it's great that you're singing these songs. Man, that's so awesome. Except I don't like any of it. Like, really, God? Like, isn't that what you want? Like, isn't it, don't you want us to go to church? Isn't it that you want us to pray? Isn't it that you want us to read the Bible? Isn't that what you really want? And God actually says in this passage, no. He says, I'm not even going to listen to you whenever you're praying. Like, I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to be a part of it. I mean, this is strong stuff. Would you agree with that? This is very strong. And so it reveals something to us about God's value system. It reveals something to us about how God would prioritize these things. Have you ever fallen into the trap of prioritizing all these other good things, religious things? But what God is expressing out of his heart is that is not what I want most. Are you catching that? That isn't what I want most. And what does he point them to? Could it be that God actually wants, to use the verbiage in here, the oppressed helped, that he wants the orphan's cause defended, that he wants the widow's rights fought for? In other words, helping people that are vulnerable, helping people that are in the greatest need, the greatest difficulty. Could it be that God wants that? That it's because it seems so practical, but that's what God is expressing. Could it be that he wants those things more than perfect church attendance? Could it be that he wants that more than the fact that you read through the Bible in a year? Could it be that he wants that more than the fact that you tithed and you gave and in offerings at the church? Not because those things are bad, not because God doesn't want those things or that doesn't bless him, but all of those things are worthless and meaningless to God if we are neglecting the practical side of actually caring for people that are in distress and the most vulnerable. Do you guys see that today? Yeah? I know it's heavy. God, what is it that you truly want most? And maybe you'd be thinking this together with me. That God, isn't that what you want most is for us to just, to love you? And certainly that's true. In fact, in the commandments, whenever Jesus was asked, God, what is the greatest commandment? What are the greatest commandments, Jesus? And he tells him to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then he gives him a little bonus answer. He says, the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? He mentions them together. What's very interesting, and I won't go through to read the whole thing because we don't have time, but in Matthew, if you want to write this down, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. It won't be up here behind me. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. Matthew 25, 31 through 40. In this parable that Jesus tells, he separates people, one on one side, one on the other side. The people that he commends or praises are the people that have basically done what he just described in Isaiah chapter 1. They actually help people in their need. They fed them. They gave them water to drink. They visited them while they were in prison. All these different things. That was the distinguishing factor. And he told them this amazing statement. Whenever you helped those people, Jesus said, you are actually helping me. Whenever you help those people, wait, if you really want to love God, I'll phrase it this way. If you really want to love God, you really want to bless Jesus. He says, do it for those people. The things that you really want to do to me to bless me, bless them. If you really want to focus your efforts in an amazing way, listen, give it to them. Bless them. Are you seeing that together with me? He takes it personally, as if you are personally walking up to Jesus and handing him water to someone who's thirsty and doesn't have access to water. Someone who's hungry, you actually hand him food. You actually clothe someone who's naked. Someone who doesn't have a home, you give him a place to stay. You're not just doing it for them. He says, you are doing it for me personally. You're doing it for me. But I want to dive into, for the sake of time, this question. Okay, God, if that is really what you want, not that he doesn't want all the other things. It's good to go to church. It's good to pray, all the other good stuff. It's important. I'm talking about priority. If that's what you really want, God, is that we would spend ourselves loving others well, how do we actually do that? And maybe even a better question, why doesn't it happen for believers? Why doesn't it show up? And I want to answer this question quickly in 1 John. If we look in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." A little side note here. Notice, love is from God. "Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Again, a side note with this. It says God is love. It doesn't say that love is God. Take a moment to think about it. God is love, but in our culture, unfortunately, we've made love God. And I'll explain it this way to help paint the picture a little bit. Do you start with God to define love, or do you start with an idea of what love is to define who God is? That's a whole other message in and of itself. But do you start with God to see what true love looks like, or did you start with, "Oh, I think this is what love should look like, or what it is, or what it feels like," and then you define God in that image? Because that, by and large, that's what our culture has done. We don't have time to dive into that some more, but look at this. Whoever loves, two things about people that love well, that reflect this heart that God desires to be reflected by his people. Whoever loves, two things about them. They have been born of God. Number one, if you're taking notes, two characteristics of those that love. Number one, they are born of God. Number two, they know God. Number one, they're born of God. Number two, they actually know God. Let's start with the first one, born of God, okay? They've actually been born of God. You notice, being a Christian, being a Christ follower, that isn't the result of just saying, "Well, I'm just going to be a Christian. I'm just going to go to church a lot. I'm just going to be a follower of the Christian faith. I'm just going to adhere to Jesus' teachings." That's all well and good. That's great. But Jesus said, he said to a teacher of the law, a Pharisee, technically is what he was, right? A teacher of the law, a religious slash political leader of his time, who came to Jesus in the night, and Jesus cuts right to the core and says, "Listen, you must be born again. If you're going to be part of my kingdom, you must be born again." It's so important. Being born of God, that's what this is talking about in 1 John chapter 4. You must be born of God. He didn't say, "You're just going to follow my teachings and so then you're one of my followers." He said, "No, you must be born of God." So the first question we have to ask for each of you individually, have you just gone to church? Have you just grown up in church? Have you just had parents that have gone to church, or maybe they know God? Hey, that's awesome. But have you, in a time specific, been born of God, meaning you have said, "Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I respond to the fact that you gave yourself as a sacrifice for my sin, and now I'm surrendering my life to you. I receive your payment for my sin, that now I am adopted into your family." That's not just a mental thing, that is a spiritual thing, where you go from being dead to alive, right? That's a huge thing. It's not just deciding mentally that I'm going to follow a certain subset of teachings. I'm just going to kind of read the Bible a little bit. No, I'm surrendering my life over. That's being born of God. Does that make sense? You with me? Born of God. You understand? Nobody can love apart from being born of love. Nobody can love well. As well as it might look like, people can be nice, people can be kind, but nobody can do the full picture of love and its fullest expression apart from being born of God, because he is the only source of love. Look, what does it say in that passage? It says, love is from God. Any other place you try to look for love, it will always come up short. Any other place you try to extract perfect love, you'll never find it. It only comes from him. That's why we have to be born of love. We can't do it apart from him. But the second thing it says is that we're not just born of God, but we actually know God. We're born of God, and we actually to know God. And isn't that amazing that people can give their lives to him, be born of God, and yet they don't know him. Whoops, water bottle. Isn't it amazing that people can be born of him, but they don't actually know him intimately? They don't know him personally. Isn't that just amazing? That we don't actually know God. How do we know him? We know him through his word. I mean, you guys know this. This is basic stuff, right? But it's so important. Listen, the only people that can love are those that, number one, have been born of God. Number two, was they actually know God. They spend time with him. How well do you know somebody, the people at school that maybe you have one class with, right? How well do you really know them? Not too well, right? Because there's no proximity. You're never seeing them in different situations, different circumstances. There's not a whole lot of conversation happening. Can I tell you, God actually wants you to know him personally, intimately, to have a conversation with him, to get into his word, and he reveals things to your heart that just cause the light bulb to come on, showing you how he sees you, showing you and all the good things that he has in store for you before you were ever born. Man, that's a part of knowing who God is. And that's an essential part of actually knowing God. What does love truly look like? And for that love to come out of our hands and our mouths and the way that we think, the way that we talk, the way that we express it. It only comes as a result of being born of God and knowing God. And I want to illustrate it using this here mirror, because love works a lot like a mirror. And I'll illustrate it in two different ways attached to this. Number one is, by and large, the way that the world tends to love, just people that don't know God, right? And even Christians who don't know God, tend to love by directly reflecting people's behaviors right back to them, right? Whatever you do to me, that's what I'm going to do to you. You're good to me? All right, I like you, right? You're not so good to me? Oh, snap, right? Like, I am totally throwing that right back in your face. You give me a put down, I am bringing up a better put down to trump your put down to show how I am better than you, right? Like, we're totally going to throw it right back in somebody's face. Whereas that's directly reflecting your behavior. I'm giving it right back to you. You guys know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've had a parent, man, they gave you something, they corrected you about something, and you started to talk back, right? Like, oh, snap, right? How many of you guys have done that? Don't admit it. All right, so, but that's, we're starting to reflect things right back to people, right? We don't respond the right way. That's the way that the world does things. That's the way that the world loves. Natural human love works like that. Someone's nice to you, you're nice to them. They're not nice to you, you're not going to be nice to them, right? That's the way that the world loves. It's what's natural. It's what's normal. It's our natural reaction. But what God would have us to do, when we get our eyes on something different, because listen, this is so important. Write this down. Take this note. Because love is not just a feeling that we feel. Love is not just actions that we do, even though that's a part of it. Love is not feeling that we feel. Love is not just actions that we do. What? It's a nature that we reflect. Love is not just a feeling that we feel. It's not just actions that we do. It's actually a nature. Love is a nature that we reflect. There are actions associated with love. There are feelings associated with love. But the essence of love is neither of those things. It originates from a nature that is God's very nature, which is why we have to be born of God and actually know God. And whenever we're born of God and we are continually knowing God, what happens is I'm not looking at you, right? Man, if you're going to be good to me, awesome. You know what? I'm not just looking back at your behavior. Now what am I doing? I'm changing where I'm looking. So some of you, I might end up blinding in this process because I'm looking at the light and see, right? You guys see that? Like, I'm flashing some of you guys with this right now. But what happens? See, I start to change my perspective. I'm not just looking at you being nice to me or being negatively acting toward me. I'm not just looking at you. Now I'm looking up. I'm looking at God. I'm actually knowing God. I'm spending time with him. So when you come to me, you're not going to see your behavior coming right back at you. What you're going to see is the light. And God is the light, right? Let's blind some people over here. Whenever your behavior comes to me, you're not just going to get your behavior reflected right back to you, because I'm looking up at God. I'm born of God. I'm looking at God. I'm spending time in his word. That's all I'm thinking about. That's what I'm looking at. I'm not looking at you. You can do whatever you want to me. My response is based off of where I'm looking, and I am looking at God because I've been born of God. I am knowing God. It's a little bit darker over here. There we go. All right, there we go. Right? And so you're not seeing your own reflection. What you're seeing is the light. Yeah. Ooh, that's so good. Come on now. Uh-huh. Yeah. What is that? How does that happen? It comes by, first of all, we've been born of God. We've surrendered our lives to Christ. What is that? We're knowing him very practically. I'm actually getting into the Word. That's why it's so important. You don't get into the Word just to check the box. Because that's doing the same thing that we would see where we read in Isaiah chapter 1, where God says, you know what? I don't want any of that. In some ways, you're better off not doing it at all. I'd rather have you come to him, you know, come to me, and actually, you actually want to know my heart. Don't you want to know what I like? Don't you want to know what I don't like? And then align yourself to that. That's God's heart cry. He's saying, you know what, man? Look at the way that you're treating people. Look at the way you're neglecting people among you, and you're acting as if you belong to me, but you're not doing what I would do. You're not acting toward people that are lost, that are hurting, that are broken in the way that I would respond to them. Can I tell you that the faith that the world around us is looking for is an actual living faith? James, the book of James tells us that faith without works, or you could say faith without action, is dead. If it doesn't show up by what you really do, by what you say, it's dead. It's lifeless. And it's one of the great criticisms, and honestly, rightfully so, that the world has about the church, because it doesn't actually practice what it preaches. Does it show up in your life, in my life? Can I tell you it won't if, number one, you haven't even given your life to Christ to begin with, born of God. Number two, if you're not actually spending time with him because you're not catching his heart. And that's what this is about. It's not just religious duty. It's actually knowing him. In John chapter 1, it says that God and his word are actually one. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. We aren't just reading a dead text. What you're getting when you get into this is you're getting impartations of the very breath of God. When Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life, what he said is the word for spirit is actually the word for breath. What you're getting is you're actually receiving the breath, the life of God coming into your spirit. And it's quickening things. It's building up things inside of you. And as that's going on, you're going to start to act in ways that are love to other people. It becomes natural for you to love. It just comes out of you because that's what's been deposited inside of your heart. You're knowing God. You've been born of God. And so now this love expression is coming out. And when we're doing that, what happens? We're actually doing what God most desires, the fruit of our lives, it's pleasing to him. That's what pleases his heart. And to end this, I want to wrap it up here with Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Again, we're answering, God, what is it that you want most? He wants love expressed out through our words, through our actions. How can we actually do that? We're born of God. We are knowing God daily, not just religiously. We know him personally. Luke chapter 15, I want to wrap it up with this as a point of action, then we'll get out into groups here. Luke chapter 15, pretty popular passage here, especially lately, seems like it pops up a lot. But Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, real quick, says this. Luke 15, 4 through 7. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 other sheep in the wilderness? And he goes to search for the one that is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. What God is most concerned about is the one. So the question I would ask for us, as we think about if God, what he really wants is that we're actually being his hands and being his feet, that we're actually caring for people that are lost, that are hurting, that are in their lowest moments, that are the most vulnerable and susceptible. If that's really what he desires, the fruit, the outpouring of our lives to be, then the question is, as you think practically, okay, real practical, this week, here's a question for you to ask. Now, this week, who's my one? This week, who's your one? When you're at class tomorrow, going through the motions, going through the routine, so easy to get caught up in that, isn't it? But I want you to think intentionally about this week and just about this moment. In fact, let's just do this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's think about it. And let's just take a moment to ask God, Father, who this week is my one, that I could reflect your heart, just like that mirror, Lord, that I would look to you, to your heart, how you've treated me, how you've given Jesus for me. You loved me before I could ever love you. You gave your highest and your best, Lord. Who this week, maybe there's already somebody that God's putting upon your heart. Maybe it'll be something that you discover as you're going throughout your week. Maybe it's somebody in your class that you just want to say an encouraging word to. Just, you feel like God puts it on your heart to just say whatever. It could just be some general encouragement. It could be Jesus loves you. It could be whatever. But God, who is my one? If you're not operating on that wavelength of your heart, can I tell you, you're not going to hear? Because God broadcasts on the Love Channel. You're not going to hear him on any other channel. 1 Corinthians talks about all these different gifts of the Spirit, which are given ultimately to minister to other people. You don't operate in those apart from a heart from love. They don't work by any other means. When you get on the Love Channel, that's when that stuff starts happening. So, Father, who's my one? This week, who's my one? Maybe it's buying somebody groceries. Who's my one? Can I just pray for you for a moment? Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your love, for your goodness. Thank you so much that you have lavished your love upon us. Your word even says you've shed abroad inside of our hearts your love by your Holy Spirit. We have the love of God. If we've made you the Lord of our life, we have the love of God. We thank you so much, Lord, for that. But we also thank you, Lord, that we can know you and we can continue to grow in our personal, firsthand knowledge of you. You want to reveal yourself to us and you want to reveal yourself to others through us. And we thank you, Father, for that. As these guys go throughout their weeks, I ask, Lord, for boldness. We don't lack for power. We don't lack for love if we've given our lives for you, lives to you. We don't lack for those things at all. We don't need more. We just need the boldness to act. So, Father God, I ask for boldness for them, to be bold in love, to be bold in action to obey you, bold to reflect your love, not just because love isn't just a feeling that we feel. It's not just actions that we do. It's your nature shining in us and shining out through us, us reflecting that heart to other people. Father, may they see and know that you are real, that you are alive by the love that we express out of our hearts to others. I mean, Lord, we just thank you so much for that. And right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you don't know that you've actually been born of God. As Jesus put it, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. You don't know that you've done that. Maybe you're not even completely sure what that is. It's real simple. It's surrendering your life to Jesus, saying, Lord, you're the boss of my life. That we believe that he is the Son of God. He died upon a cross for your sin and for my sin, for all of us. We are all equally guilty, but he paid the price so that we wouldn't have to live eternally separated from God, but we could actually spend eternity with him. And not only that, that we can know supernatural, amazing life in the here and now, that we don't have to get through life, but we live empowered by him, that he wants to broadcast his love promotion through you, in you, and all around you. He wants to do a great work in your life. If you don't know that you've received him as Lord, right now I want to give you the opportunity to acknowledge that you want to make Jesus Lord of your life. You can lift up your hand on the count of three to say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. On the count of three, lift it up for a second and then put it back down. We're going to pray a prayer all together. I'm not going to single you out or anything like that. On the count of three, ready? One, two, three. Put it up for a second and put it right back down. Awesome to see that. Yeah, awesome, man. Yeah, put it back down. Awesome, dude. Anybody else say, I haven't made Jesus the Lord of my life, or I'm unsure, I want to do that. I want to surrender my life and be born of the love of God, the true love that he is. Would you put it up for a second? If you haven't already, put it back down. I'm looking at anybody else. One more moment. Won't stretch it out. Awesome. Let's go ahead and pray this prayer. Just repeat this out loud. Don't just say it in a ritualistic sense. Mean it from your heart as you say it. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. That he died on the cross for my sins. I believe you are the Son of God, and that you rose from the dead so I could have new life. I confess you as Lord of my life. I am now your child, and heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's celebrate with those that made that decision tonight. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Awesome, guys. Well, I appreciate, man, just the opportunity to be here with